Winston Churchill said, "Give us the tools and we will finish the job." Sometimes it feels like that in the church. Lord, just give us these tools and we can do the job. Here's the truth of the matter, though. God has given us the tools. God has given us everything that we need to accomplish all the tasks that he's given us on earth to do. God has chosen at his good pleasure to give us all spiritual gifts. I think each one's spiritual gift is a little bit unique, and whatever it might be, however it might be, yeah, there's some categories I think that we can organize those gifts into, but God has given each one of us spiritual gifts at his own pleasure. And when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, we put those gifts into practice. We accomplish those things that God has called us to do. Now, this summer, we've been going through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen a number of things concerning what the Spirit does, what he does. He is a person. He is deity. He came at Pentecost. He is involved in every believer's salvation because he rebukes, convicts, baptizes, regenerates, washes, renews, reassures, seals, and permanently indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. But the Spirit also sanctifies. And part of that sanctifying process, as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is then producing the fruit of the Spirit. And as we do those things, as we produce that fruit of the Spirit together, we start to see those spiritual gifts manifesting themselves. And that's where we're at today, then, the spiritual gifts that each one of us has. And since, then, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them accordingly. If service, in the act of serving, or the one who exhorts in the work of exhortation, the one who gives with generosity, the one who is in leadership with diligence, and the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And that's where we've left off. Now, there are three lists in the New Testament, and today we're jumping to that list on the far right side there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to come back to those first two prophets and apostles in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, but today we're going to look at, really, we're going to zero in on evangelism. Evangelism. And so that's where we are today, the gift of evangelism. Really, this is where we start to get into those speaking gifts. God has gifted people in different ways, and some people have had speaking gifts that are given to them by God the Holy Spirit. I think evangelism is the first one that we come to, at least in the list that we've seen so far. Evangelist comes from that word that we use for gospel, which means good news. Evangelism, gospel, good news. That's what it means. That's where that word comes from. And specifically, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament describes evangelist as one who proclaims good news. One who gives the gospel, the proclamation, the one who proclaims good news, specifically of Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember reading the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ? And the angels came to the shepherds just outside of Bethlehem, and the angel said in Luke 2:10, "I bring you good news," the same word. He's one who brings good news of great joy. That's the gospel. Well, Romans 10, I think, gives us a pretty good example then of what somebody looks like when they are an evangelist. You probably remember Romans 10:9, that if you believe with your heart, or see, I said that wrong now, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A lot of us have those verses memorized, the Romans Road, or there's different ways to give the gospel, but it goes on to say in verse 15, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. See, an evangelist's feet are beautiful feet. Why? It's because they bring good news. They are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. J. Oswald Sanders told the story of an evangelist from India. He didn't give a name, just that an evangelist in India. He walked all day with bare feet, and he thought, well, I could go into this village here and share the gospel, or I could lay down and rest. He decided to go in and give the gospel to this village. And he went into the square and he preached the gospel for all that he was worth. And they mocked him. They ridiculed him, and he went out of town discouraged. Dog-tired, he fell asleep underneath a tree. At dusk, he woke suddenly, and the whole village, it looked like, was around him. And the chief men of the village were surrounding him. He did not know what was going to happen. The chief of the village said, "We came out to see what happened to you, and when we saw your bloody feet, we assumed you must be a holy man, that you would care enough to come at that expense to share what you said. So we thought we'd better come and ask you to tell us again." The feet of the evangelist are beautiful feet, even though they might be bloody because of a long distance travel, 100 miles over rocky, hard to roads. And yet they are beautiful. Why? It's because they carry one with the message of good news, the message of salvation. In Acts 16, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia beckoning him to come. And in verse 10, Luke, the writer of Acts, says, "When we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia." This is the second mission trip that Paul is taking, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They're evangelists. Why? It's because they preach the gospel. They proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they went, Paul was able to cast a demon out of a little girl. And for that, he was beaten with rods, thrown into prison. And he and Silas sang songs through the night. And an earthquake happened. And a jailer who had been hearing the gospel finally understood what the gospel was. He came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? It's because Paul proclaimed the gospel, and Paul and Silas and Luke and anybody else that was there with him, they had beautiful feet. Yesterday we had our softball tournament, and we played 4 softball games in 103 degree temperature. I don't know how hot it was, but it was hot. We played 4 softball games, and you know what? At the end of the day, my feet were sore, my legs were sore, and we got these swollen ankles and twisted ankles and all sorts of things. And I suppose if you looked at my feet in particular, they weren't very pretty last night. Here's the thing. I know a number of people who have gone to something like softball games, or most of the people that I can think of in particular, they went to an open gym that a church had, and while they were there, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somewhere along the way, throughout these open gyms, or a softball season, or volleyball, or whatever it might be, whatever the venue is that somebody gives the gospel, they hear the good news, they repent, and they believe. And you know what then? Those feet that are the swollen ankles and everything else that we have, you know what? They're beautiful because they carry people who proclaim good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Well, the New Testament's filled with examples of people who were evangelists, and I'd like to consider a couple of them. By the way, I think this is an important thing to note. Evangelists are not necessarily missionaries to foreign countries. I don't know what you think of when you think of an evangelist or a missionary or something like that. Those who go to foreign countries to proclaim the gospel, yes, they're evangelists, but not every evangelist in the Bible is a missionary. An evangelist is simply somebody who proclaims the gospel in the land where they live, wherever they are at that moment. Philip, the apostle, in 1 John, Philip was a disciple of John the Baptist. And in John 1, John points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Philip follows him. And then they get up into northern Israel, and he says to his friend Nathanael, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What's funny is Nathanael objected. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Remember what Philip's response was? Come and see. Nathanael came and he saw Jesus, the Messiah, Nathanael declares, the King of Israel. What a statement. I'll just point out that Philip overcame the objection with a simple, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Understand the good news. Well, there's other Philips in the New Testament. So I'm going to call this one Philip the Deacon. Now, in Acts 6, we're introduced to a number of deacons. One of them is named Philip. I understand this to be that Philip as we come to Acts chapter 8, because Philip's out giving the gospel, and he's in Samaria and Judea, where while the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. So that's why I understand this to be a different, I understand this to be Philip the deacon. But in Acts 8:5, it tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. That's what an evangelist is. That's what they do. Verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. The evangelist proclaiming the good news. Great crowds hearing the good news of the gospel and believing. So what do you think would happen next? We would expect a bigger crowd's going to come next. God's going to bring more and more people, right? Wrong. One person. God brings one man, an Ethiopian. Philip goes on this road down to Gaza, and on the way there, he sees this Ethiopian, and he's actually reading Isaiah. He's opening up the scrolls and the scriptures he doesn't understand, and Philip just asks, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian, no, how can I? I don't even know who he's talking about. And Philip gives him the gospel. Verses 20, I forget which verses, but he gives the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. I think it's important to remember that, yes, there are some evangelists who give great messages, evangelistic messages to crowds of thousands. I remember when I was in college, I got to go and see Luis Palau, and I was just delighted. It was amazing to hear how he gave the gospel and see the response, and it was exciting. You know what evangelists also do? They give the gospel to one person, the person that they're talking to, the one who is in their vicinity, and they proclaim the good news, and that's what Philip did. And it goes on to summarize what Philip was like as an evangelist. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities. A little bit later on in Acts 21:8, it tells us, it calls him, same city, so I'm assuming it's the same Philip. Philip the evangelist there in Caesarea. He's the evangelist. Why? Because he proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul was an evangelist. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul writes, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. A little bit later in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Sometimes we think an evangelist, oh, they've got all the right words. They've got it perfectly rehearsed. And they say, and Paul's like, no, I didn't do that. I was not an eloquent speaker. I just came and I gave the good news. People heard it and they got saved. Understand this truth. Paul saved no one. God saves people. God saves people. Don't forget the work that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit rebukes. And the Holy Spirit regenerates all Christians. Evangelists have never saved anybody from their sin. It is the Lord who saves. Of course, Timothy was an evangelist also. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, Timothy was left in Ephesus to train up elders, leaders. And we're going to, Lord willing, next week we'll come back and consider pastors, elders, overseers, and teachers, okay? We'll consider who that is and what is Paul talking about. But he says in 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, not all pastors have that gift of evangelism. Maybe on the other side, not all evangelists are pastors. But here's the thing. Every pastor is called and responsible to do the work of an evangelist, regardless of whether they have that gift or not. So what is that work of an evangelist that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 4:5? Well, I've got a few things, and bear with me. They all start with the letter P here. The work of an evangelist is persuasion. Persuasion. Robert Thomas describes it like this. It consists of an unusual ability to persuade lost people to place their trust in Christ, and hence directs his attention primarily towards the will of the person receiving the benefit. A good evangelist is somebody who gives all of their attention to that one person that they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to, so that they might persuade them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, it's the work of the Spirit to accomplish that, but they do it in such a way that we see their ability to persuade. Furthermore, the evangelist is concerned primarily with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will come to salvation, but oftentimes they are planting seeds so that the gospel of Christ might be watered by somebody else and eventually harvested by the work of somebody else. That is the truth of an evangelist. With that in mind, Billy Graham, I don't think it's a stretch to say Billy Graham was the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. That's not a stretch, is it? God used him in marvelous ways, and he wrote this: "Unfortunately, some evangelists spend too much time thinking and even planning about how to achieve visible results. This is an easy trap to fall into. Evangelists rightly desire to see results, but the gift itself is not a guarantee that these will be immediate." I think that's funny coming from Billy Graham, and he had to recognize just because he sees people walking an aisle does not mean they got saved necessarily. Many of them, no doubt, yes, they did. I even had a pastor, all right, David Martin. He got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. He was my pastor as a young man, and as a child, and he baptized me. Praise God for the work that Billy Graham did. But just because somebody walks an aisle does not mean necessarily that they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We see the evidence of faith played out throughout somebody's life as a believer, namely the fruit of the Spirit, right? That is the evidence that the Spirit has grabbed a hold of somebody and radically transformed them into the image of Jesus Christ. The evangelist, they just proclaim the good news, and the Spirit does the work. Furthermore, I've got an illustration of a man named Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to India. And on June 27th, 1819, Adoniram Judson baptized his first convert in Burma after 6 years of work. Think of that for a second. 6 years of nothing. We would call that, I think in America, we would say, oh, that's so disappointing. That's a fruitless labor that he did. He should have just come home. No. He was one of the greatest missionary stories that God used him in such marvelous ways throughout India. Well, here's the story that his wife, Anna, describes of how, I don't know how to say this name, it's Maung Na, had responded to the scripture. A few days ago, I was reading with him Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and he was deeply impressed and unusually solemn. These words, he said, "Take hold on my liver and make me tremble." Okay, liver is the seat of the emotions there in that part of the world. We might say, "Took hold of my heart and made me tremble." These words, "Take hold of my liver and make me tremble." You see, God spoke through his word. Earlier, God spoke through Isaiah the prophet 2,700 years ago. "This is the man to whom I will look. He that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." For 2,000 years, the Word of God has been taking hold of people's lives and livers and making them tremble. An evangelist remembers, as he proclaims the Word of God, that it is the Word of God that causes people to repent. The Spirit has chosen to give us the Word of God, the Bible, this book that we hold in our hands or on our phones or your tablets or however it is that you've got the Bible in front of you today. God has chosen to use His Word for the sake of the evangelist as he proclaims Jesus Christ. Don't forget the tools that God has given to you. Furthermore, there is a progression. There's a progression. In the Bible, the evangelists did the work. In the Bible, the evangelist's work did not end with conversion. He was responsible for helping the local church to get started, too, after he had won people to Christ in a given location. This is called discipleship, right? Where somebody, whether it's an evangelist or a pastor or somebody else, they walk with somebody as they grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yes, evangelists are also involved in discipleship, making disciples of Jesus Christ. Finally, sometimes we have a misnomer about what evangelism is. It is not popularity. All right, but it's not only for those people who are really outgoing, who are extroverts. Some of the greatest evangelists are introverts. But what do? Well, they proclaim the name of Jesus. They proclaim who He is, that He died for their sins, rose from the dead. I mentioned as we've gone through these gifts of the Holy Spirit that each of these, as I understand it, are commanded for all believers. If you are a Christian and you do not have the gift of evangelism, take courage. You're still commanded to be an evangelist, to give the gospel to any and all people whom you come across. Here's the command. I've got a couple places, but I'll just start here. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. How? Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I'm just curious, are you obedient to that command? Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that you have? To give reasons to explain why you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is? Are you ready to be an evangelist proclaiming the good news? How about this? How about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, the command here is to make disciples. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. We'd call that discipleship, right? But don't forget the first step of discipleship is evangelism. Part of the Great Commission is proclaiming Jesus Christ, the gospel. Part of the Great Commission is being an evangelist. And so I think this is important then in a message about evangelism. I think it's important to consider, what is the gospel? Because you can't give the gospel unless you understand and have, to some degree, thought about the gospel. What does it look like to give my neighbor the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I hope, as a preacher of the Word of God, I try hard every single week to give the gospel. And hopefully you've heard this and you've had it go into your heart and plant there and grow. That's my desire. But here's a simple thing. I've done this a few different times. We've done the Romans Road. We've done Evangelism Explosion. We've done all sorts of different things. The chronological bridge of the gospel. This is the four spiritual laws. It's pretty simple. You ask four questions. Who is God? And there's a lot of things that we could say about who is God, right? But God is creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is holy. You go to Isaiah 6 if you want. Holy, holy, holy. God is the just judge, and he will judge sin. The second question, who is man? Well, man is created in the image of God. Man is a sinner. And as a result of our sin, we have separated ourselves from a holy God. And God, the judge, the righteous and the just judge, will judge all sin. And because of that, we are doomed. We are doomed to hell. That is our eternal fate. But then there's hope. The gospel, right? The good news. Who is Christ and what has he done? Christ died for our sins. I probably should have put more up here. Christ is the Son of God. He lived the perfect life. Sinless, he was holy in all that he did. Christ died for our sins. I'm thinking of Romans 5:8, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. But not only that, he also rose from the dead. Don't forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the last one, what is your response? What is man's response? Well, repent and baptize. They're synonymous. Repentance. I said baptize. That's not what I meant to say. That is in Acts 2. Repent and believe. And those two are synonymous with one another. Repentance is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And you could do so many different paths. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And whatever your favorite verses are, you can put them all into this. But this is it. This is the gospel. This is all that you need. And so here's the thing then. As we start to put all these spiritual gifts that are out there, and I've kind of thrown them out there and the different lists from the Word of God. And I started to cover this last week, and I realized I was a bit over. So we're going over it this week now. How do we recognize our gifts? There's probably a lot of things. I don't think you need to go online and take one of those. There's sometimes tests, and do you like to do this and this and this and this? Those might be helpful. I've taken some, and they forced me to think a little bit about it. But here's some simple things that I would just encourage you. Number one, practice all the gifts. As I've been trying to present these, they're all commanded in one way or another. There is a time in your life that you will need to be obedient to the Word of God and teach something, whatever that might be. And how would you ever recognize that God has called you to be a teacher unless you teach? Or I might put it in a different way with a different gift. You might be called to go and show mercy to someone, and you go visit somebody in the hospital. How are you going to know that you have the gift of mercy unless you go and practice giving mercy, showing mercy to somebody? How would you know that you've got whatever the gift is that you might have to lead, to give, to show mercy, to show evangelism, unless you practice these things? Concerning evangelism specifically, how do you get good at evangelizing the lost, at winning the lost to Jesus Christ? Well, you practice. Practice. Go home this afternoon and practice giving the gospel to your spouse. You know, so often we think, well, the gospel, that's for unbelievers. Yeah, that's true. It is for unbelievers. It's for you too, Christian. The book of Romans was written to believers in Rome. It contains the gospel. It's the place that I go to most readily to proclaim the gospel. The gospel was for the Roman church, and it's for the Cuna church as well. The gospel is for each other. And when we continually proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, yes, to each other, then all of a sudden we start to get better at it. Yeah, that was a really good way. And then we start to give it to somebody else, our neighbor, and it flows out of us. The only way to recognize your gift is to practice the thing that God has given to you. Practice it. Practice it. Do it again and again and again. Take every opportunity. And when you do, I think at that point you'll begin to discover what your spiritual gift is. Second, then, you will have some measure of success with whatever it is that your gift is. And again, I want to be careful to define success. An evangelist is primarily concerned with giving people the full gospel. So often we forget that need for the gospel, sin. We are sinners. And if you have not proclaimed that somebody is desperately in need of the forgiveness of their sin, you've not given the gospel. We must include all of the gospel to proclaim it accurately. The Holy Spirit will use an evangelist's message. Again, it might be a day later, it might be a week or a month or a year later. But you practice this gift and eventually you'll see success with the gift that God has given to you. I think there's a reality to know and understand that if you have that gift of mercy, you'll have success. People will be blessed by you when you go and practice that gift of mercy or serving or giving or whatever it might be. Here's this then. You have joy. You will have joy in your heart when you practice the gift that God has given to you. Whenever I lead something like Awana, I get to be the Sparks leader in Awana. And it's been fun. And every year that I'm there, I tell all of my leaders, at some point this year, I'm going to be gone, or I'm going to lose my voice, or whatever the case is. I'm not going to be here. And you are going to have the opportunity to lead Sparks. And I don't know, I think there's six of you guys that are here this morning who I've tapped on and said, all right, it's your turn. And we kind of walk through the lesson, and you take an opportunity to teach the lesson. And I'll tell you what, so many times people have come back and said, whew, that was hard. I really struggled, and I was petrified. I have no idea what I said. And I don't ever want to do that again. And you know what? That's okay. You probably don't have the gift of teaching. And that's all right. You took an opportunity, and we are discovering some of those gifts, or maybe the lack thereof. But you were obedient to the call at that moment in your life. But others will come up and say, you know, that was really hard, but I learned so many things. I didn't know that the book of Judges said whatever this thing is that happened in the book of Judges. And you talk about it, and there's a joy and excitement. And now the next time that I teach, I wonder, all right, guess what? Maybe we've done some discovering here of what is your spiritual gift. How will you discover it unless you take the opportunity? I still remember the man who married Joy and I, his name's Steve Fine. And I was curious, how do we recognize the call to ministry as a pastor or a missionary or whatever it might be? And he just told his story. He said he was out of high school and he was working a secular job. I don't remember what it was. And his pastor asked him, well, why don't you teach a junior high boys Sunday school class? And some of you hear this, dun, 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 right? It's hard, yeah. And he started teaching, and he discovered he loved being with these boys because they were silly. And they had the same kind of humor as him. And so we continued teaching. And a few months later, he went to his pastor and said, I don't know what to do. I'm so miserable at this job that I have. And the one thing that I love is every Sunday I come and I get to teach these junior high boys. And the pastor helped him to discover his gift. And he went to school, and then the rest is history, and he married us. Do you remember him telling that story? Yeah, you don't? That's okay. I do. I do. It's and it was great. And he helped me to discover some of my gifts. Finally, you'll be affirmed by others. You'll be affirmed by others. When God puts it on your heart to send an encouragement card to somebody, to send them a text or an email or whatever form of communication that you might use, and then they come back and say, I got your card, and it was just the word that I needed to hear. This was happening, and this is going on in my life, and I was so discouraged, and your card just brought encouragement to my heart. That's a verification that you probably have the gift of encouragement. Or how about this? Do people line up at your door seeking counsel? They go, I'm in this situation and it's hard and I don't know what to do, but I thought you would have something for me. And well, perhaps you've got that same word, exhortation, counsel, exhortation. Perhaps you've got that gift of exhortation. Perhaps you go and visit somebody in the hospital and they say, you know what, I've been in the hospital for 3 days now, it's so lonely and it's so hard and I'm discouraged and you coming here, this is the best part of my day and I'm so happy, thank you. You know what, you might have the gift of mercy. Go and practice these things because that's the only way to recognize this. But when others come alongside and affirm you, that you accomplished whatever the goal was, perhaps that's the way that God has gifted you. Leaders, I mentioned this last week, those who are leaders here in the church, I think it's our responsibility to do all that we can to tell people when we see them doing and practicing their gift, it's our responsibility to come alongside and affirm them in whatever that gift might be. Yes, it's for us leaders. Don't forget, though, everybody has a part in recognizing when somebody has done something well, let them know, give thanks, and help them to see and recognize whatever their spiritual gift is. Now, next week, we're going to jump in, and Lord willing, we'll finish this series of lessons. We'll have Gifts of the Holy Spirit Part 4, and we're going to consider then pastors and teachers and maybe a few other things, too, and how that might fit into our spiritual gifts. But here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. Practice these things that we call spiritual gifts. Practice giving. Practice mercy. Practice serving. Practice teaching. Practice evangelism. And specifically in regards to evangelism, who is one person that you can give the gospel of Jesus Christ to this week? And I know it's hard. You've got to really put yourself out there. And you've got to, I'm going to mess up. And you know what? When you mess up, you mess up. The only real failure is when we stop trying. Because you have been commanded by the Word of God to practice evangelism and all the different spiritual gifts that we've looked at. And so I want to encourage you with all that I can, with all of my heart, to practice your gift this week. Father, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who works in us and through us. And I pray, Father, that each person here, first of all, would put their faith in you, Lord. But second, then, that we would grow, that we would see your work in our own hearts and lives, that we would practice the spiritual gift that you've given to us. So Lord, help us to accomplish that, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.